Thanks, Colin. Growing up in a small town in northern Georgia, it was quite different than it is here in Vancouver, as you could imagine. I lived quite a culturally sheltered life, and I had really no idea I was living that way, so that's kind of all I knew. You know, you kind of grow up, and that's just what you know when you grow up. Until my uncle brought home his new Korean wife from Korea when I was a teenager, we'd never actually had another person in our house who wasn't white. Just us white people the whole time growing up. That's it. Now, we weren't racially prejudiced. I don't want to give you that idea. It's just that we lived in an all-white area, and white people was all we knew. And so that's all that was ever there. But we also quite religiously kind of sheltered and boxed in as well. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and I never went to another church until I was 17 years old, and I was going to go to this Presbyterian church because they had cuter girls than my church did. And my grandmother pulls me aside and says, you know, those Presbyterians, they believe in predestination. So you watch it. And I'm like, what's predestination? I don't know what that is. Politically, we were all Republican. And if you were a Democrat, we didn't talk to you, or we pretended like we didn't even believe you existed. So my world was quite racially monotone, middle class, Baptist, politically conservative. You might say I lived in a cultural box. As we continue in our series in Acts, we're going to see that one of the main characters has something similar to me. He too lives in a cultural box. And I think his story and the story I'm going to tell you and share with you this morning will make a little bit more sense if I kind of give you some first century Palestinian cultural background. And so it involves this devout Jewish man, and it also involves a Roman officer. So they lived in first century Palestine. So the type of people in first century Palestine that the Jewish people, this one character, really don't like were tax collectors because they stole from them and they were traitors, but also the occupying Roman government. And so as you can imagine, if you're a Roman government official and you're living there, they really didn't like you being there. Not only that, but they also had some Jewish traditions and laws that said you cannot associate even with a person who's not Jewish. So basically, you were either Jewish or you were not Jewish. Gentile. Everybody. Two different classes. It's us and them. It was just that simple in first century Palestine for the Jewish people. So this one other character in our story, his name is Cornelius. He's a Roman soldier, a Roman officer. And so he's got two strikes against him right from the get-go. He was their enemy because he was living in their occupied land, and he was not Jewish. He was Gentile. So with that information, I want to dive in a little bit to our passage. And here's where I'm going to take you today, because I'm not going to read the passage. I'm actually going to tell you the passage with my Southern accent and all. I apologize for those who have a hard time understanding me, but I think that most of you can. And so the story begins with this guy Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, which means he was in charge of between 75 and 100 folks, soldiers on his team. And he lived in Caesarea, which was kind of on the west coast of Gaza and Palestine, in that area right above Gaza. And that's where he lived, and he had this whole group of soldiers he was in charge of. But the thing about Cornelius was that he was a guy who followed the Hebrew God. He wasn't Jewish, but he followed him. He gave to Jewish causes. He attended social events that were Jewish. The people around him, even though he had the two strikes against him, Gentile and Roman official, they liked him. They're like, hey, how you doing, Cornelius? They were buddies with him. And they wanted his favor, and he wanted theirs, and they lived together quite harmoniously. But he never became Jewish. One day, Cornelius is praying. And an angel comes to him and says, Cornelius, God wants to honor the fact that you want to honor him, that you really want to know him, and that you want to follow him. And so there's this guy named Peter, south of you in Joppa, who I want you to send for. He has a message for you. Cornelius is overwhelmed by the vision. But right away, being the good soldier he is, he dispatches his guys and says, go get this guy named Peter. He's staying with another guy named Peter, who's a tanner, in Joppa. And so they go, they send, and they go down to find Peter. Meanwhile, Peter is on the rooftop of a house down in Joppa, chilling while lunch is being prepared. And he falls into a trance, the passage tells us. It's Acts 10, by the way, in case some of you are wondering where we're at. He falls into a trance, and in this trance, there is this sheet that comes down from heaven. And on it are some animals that the Jewish people don't eat and don't touch. And there's this voice from heaven that says, Peter, I want you to get up and kill and eat. And Peter's like, no way. I would never touch something deemed unclean, Lord. And the voice says it two more times. And Peter's like, what does this mean? Meanwhile, I have one more meanwhile, by the way. The guys are knocking on the door. It's been a day's travel and they've arrived. And they're like, hey, is Peter, the other Peter here? You know, and we were told to come here and knock on the door and everything. My last meanwhile, Peter is still on the roof and he hears from the Holy Spirit that there's these guys downstairs knocking on the door and he should go and go with them. Whew. So Peter walks downstairs and he says, I'm Peter. I'm the guy you're looking for. I'll go with you. It's about a day's travel, so why don't you spend the night, which is a big deal because he invited them into his house and Jewish people don't do that. Why don't you stay the night? Tomorrow morning we'll go. And so sure enough, tomorrow morning they went. And they traveled for a day, spent the night. The next morning it's time to arrive. Cornelius has gathered his family, his friends. Everyone's kind of abuzz because Peter, whoever Peter is going to come and give us a message from God. And so Peter arrives, and the first thing that happens is that Cornelius falls down to worship him. And Peter's like, dude, get up. And he kind of lifts him up. He says, I'm just a man. You don't worship me. And then Peter has a disclaimer. I want you to know I've brought six guys with me. And us Jewish people, we don't come to houses like this. It's against the law. In fact, I'm breaking our Jewish laws and tradition by being here today. But God is telling me that what I thought was unclean, which would be the Gentile people, not to call unclean. If he's declared it clean, who am I to say that it's unclean? So here I am. What do you want? And Cornelius says, well, we don't know. we don't know what you're supposed to tell us. We figured that's a message God's given you. And there's this kind of light bulb that comes on in Peter's head. And he's like, ah, the good news story about Jesus is for the Gentiles. And so he begins to tell them the story, the good news story about Jesus. The good news being that Jesus came to earth and put on our flesh. And he walked the earth. And they knew stories about Jesus. Because anyone who lived in first century Palestine knew stories about Jesus. But he tells them about healing people, and he tells them about the miracles he did, and he tells them about the stories he told, and he tells them about Jesus dying on the cross. And the reason he died on the cross was because there's this brokenness between the people of the earth and God. And by dying on the cross, Jesus can bring people back to God. But that's not the end of the story. Days later, Jesus rises from the dead. He's not dead at all. He comes back to life. I saw him, says Peter. Some of these guys, 500 or so of us, we saw him. We witnessed that Jesus rose from the dead. And he begins to tell them more about the good news, and he's not done with his sermon yet. And next thing you know, the Holy Spirit comes, and Cornelius and everyone there are filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter's like, whoa. First of all, I wasn't done with my sermon yet, but okay, so I see you've got the Holy Spirit too. It's time for an old-fashioned baptism. And they take them down to Kids Beach and have a baptism. Now, I realize that for many of you, at some level, you can't really relate to this story as much because you don't live in an occupied land. I know that England no longer occupies Canada, right? Right, David? Maybe? Whoa. We'll talk to you later. We don't live in an occupied land. And we haven't divided everybody into two categories, us and them. I mean, maybe some of us have, but for the most part, we haven't done that here in Vancouver. There's not an us and them mentality here. The thought that Peter would be so close-minded, that he would be so narrow-minded, that's just absurd. Why would he be that way? My observation of our culture here, and not just Vancouver's culture as a whole, but even the 10th church culture, is that we're very open-armed and very welcoming of other people. And I think that's a very good thing, a very good thing. And so I wonder where it is that we intersect with the story. Where is it that we intersect with the story? And this is kind of where I want to go today. I want to find out where it is that we come to grips with this story. And I think where we intersect the best is with Peter before he had his vision, before he met with Cornelius. I think that we see Peter had very little interest in talking to other people about the good news message of Jesus, except for Jewish people. Anybody outside his box, he wasn't that interested in sharing the good news message. And so I think maybe for us here in Vancouver, that just might be where we intersect with the story. It's one thing for me to be open-armed and welcoming of everyone around me, no matter who they are, how different they are, what their beliefs are, what their culture is, what their ethnicity is, what their social class is. It's one thing for me to be welcoming and friendly to those people. It's quite another to bring the message of the good news story of Jesus to those people. To put it differently, I want to make sure you understand here. Do we think that our friends who are different than us, no matter what it is, cultural, religious, whatever it is, do we think that they need that good news story that Peter gave to Cornelius in his household? Again, remember the good news story is that Jesus came to redeem us, to bring us back to God. And if we take that in and make Jesus the leader of our lives, then we get to have life with him now and with him later. That's the good news story. Do we believe that? People around us need to hear that story. Let's think about Cornelius for a little bit too, because I think we can intersect with the story there as well. He was a good guy. Let's face it, he was a nice guy. He was the kind of guy you kind of wanted to hang around with. And it wasn't just that he was a good person. He was also an influential person. And he proved himself to even to be devout and pray unto God and to give unto Jewish causes. Why bother him, right? I mean, there's nothing about his character. There's nothing about his lifestyle. There's nothing about him that anyone had any dispute with. Plus, telling him to convert to Judaism or to become a Christ follower, well, they just didn't do that in their culture. It wasn't a real popular thing to do. Everyone was content just to leave well enough alone. Why cause problems? And maybe this hands-off approach is another place maybe where we intersect with the story too. Even though I may believe I'm following the true God, the one God, it's none of my business who my neighbor follows. After all, she comes from a different culture. She even has a different religion. And I don't want to infringe on that. The problem with that is that God doesn't say that. And he doesn't believe that. He wanted Cornelius to know. He wanted Peter to know that Cornelius type should know. That no matter who they were, that what their culture was, whatever their preferred religion was, that he sent Jesus to earth not to be quiet about it, but he wants people to know because he wants people to accept Jesus. That's what he did. And so what we can learn from this story is that we can learn how Peter actually opened himself up to that. And so as we continue on, I want to pray for us. I have one key idea that I want us to see. But I want to pray first. Lord, where it is that we intersect with this story, every one of us is in a different place. Every one of us has a different journey, a different perspective, a different even belief system sitting here in this room this evening. And so how is it that you would teach all these different people here? I'm not really sure I totally understand or even can comprehend that, but I trust that. And so for each of us here, will you help us to know where we individually intersect, and also as a community, how we intersect with this story. And so I request this as we continue on this evening. Amen. Here's my key idea. I'm a real practical guy. I'm a real simple thing. I like to keep it real simple, so I got one main idea. And this is it. As we are open, and as we are aware of where and how God is at work in the people around us, can we consider being intentional and taking simple, practical steps towards introducing Jesus to those people around us? That's it. That's my key idea. As we're aware, can we be intentional at taking simple, practical steps to introducing Jesus to those people around us? Now, the story gives us a bird's eye view. This is me being a bird flying over and looking down, right? So the story gives us a bird's eye view of what God was up to. God was doing this big work of taking the message of Jesus to the Gentile people. The Jewish people had it, and now the Gentile, the rest of the world was going to get it, and that's what God was up to. And on a macro level, that's huge. But I can imagine Peter didn't get the big picture. He was starting to, but at the time, he wasn't getting the big picture. And he actually isn't sure what God is really up to. But he's feeling the prompting of God. Obviously, this vision from the things coming down from heaven and the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to go with these guys. And I believe that we, too, are living on this micro level when it comes to the bigger purposes of God. We see that Peter was open-minded. He began to listen to the prompts of God, even though he was somewhat clueless. When he walks into the house, he's still not sure what's going on. So here's a question for us. Can we create space in our minds, in our hearts, to be open, just open, to the fact that God very well may be at work in the people around us? Can we open up our minds and our hearts and to see where it is that God's working around us? How does that work? I have an example for you. I have a real shaky friendship, quite unstable friendship, with Archie, who lives in the house in the alley behind me. Archie's a dog. And he's a cute dog, right? But Archie's also a very protective dog. He was probably a bit abused by his former owner. And there's this big beware of the dog sign in his yard. But Archie has been warming up to me lately. He's been coming over to my house when I open up my garage door. And the reason is because he has learned that I have doggy treats in my garage for him. And the first couple of times this happened, his owner, Brent, comes running over making sure that Archie's not eating me, right? And Archie has this friend named Lola who also lives in the house where he does. And Lola's quite friendly and she's very sweet. And she just comes right over. And so Archie thinks, okay, I can come too. And Brent's a little worried about Archie. And so Brent comes too. I've gotten to know Brent because of Archie. And I've begun to ask God, is there some reason you're wanting me to get to know Brent? What are you up to with Brent? We've had some great conversations. We've got a plan to have a movie and a barbecue night in our backyard coming up soon. And so as my conversations with Brent continue, I'm just asking God. I don't have a track for him or a big message laid out for him. I'm just saying, God, what is it that you have in mind for Brent? And it all started with a dog named Archie. Another guy in their house is out of work for a couple of weeks, a month or so back because of an accident. We took him a big basket of fruit. You know, just say, you know, we can't really pay your rent for you. We know you're out of work, but we've got fruit, you know, and he's like, wow, thanks. It's not a big deal. You would do it too, right? It's just simple. And I'm asking God, where are you at work in this guy's life? Am I involved in some way there? Is there something that I could do or say that you would have me be part of what you're doing? And what about you? Where do you shop for groceries? Or or where do you get your coffee on a regular basis, or who cuts your hair? Do you see those people as someone who needs to know the good news story about Jesus, or just kind of some retailer, hairdresser, barista kind of person? And can you ask God to make you aware of where he might be at work there too? I'm not suggesting you create some uncomfortable, awkward conversation, some kind of forced scenario. I'm just saying, pay attention and ask God, where is it that he's at work? I want you to look at this verse from our passage, verse 44. It says that while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Peter wasn't done with his sermon yet. I'm sure he was raring up for a couple more points, and he had a closing punch he was going to give to the sermon, you know. Like any good preacher, he was just getting warmed up. But you see, God, it was already working. And once that Peter said what he said about Jesus, the pieces of the puzzle came together, and the Holy Spirit came, and that was it. He didn't need to finish the story. I want you to listen. The key here isn't that Peter did all that much, although he did take a trip up there. It wasn't that he knew all that much, although he did know a lot of stuff. And it wasn't even that he was particularly clever in any specific way. The key is that Peter opened himself up to God and obeyed what he heard and stepped outside his box. And he allowed God to do the work. Are we willing to be open and aware of where and how God is at work in the people around us? And can we consider being intentional and taking simple, practical steps to introducing Jesus to those people around us? Now, as you listen to the story and this message, I'm wondering exactly where it lands in your heart and in your mind. Where do you intersect with the story? You could be at some place where you aren't even sure the story of Jesus is for everyone. Well, the Bible paints a very different picture and a very different story. God himself does believe that Jesus is for everyone. Consider this. What if you found the cure for AIDS? What if you were that scientist that discovered the cure for AIDS? Would you take it and just keep it to yourself and just say, you know, I don't want to bother all you AIDS victims with this cure that will save your life. I'm going to keep it to myself. Well, that's just ridiculous. That's almost insulting to even mention, isn't it? And if we believe that God has hope for the world, that God sent his son Jesus to bring people back to him, why would we keep it to ourselves? Why would we hold it in? If that part is settled for you, maybe it's just a matter of beginning to ask God how he's already working around you and beginning to take intentional steps into those places. A few weeks ago, I was talking to a friend of mine about this Acts 10 story. And he says, hey, have you ever had any visions? And I'm like, well, yeah, I don't get them very much. He says, well, tell me about it. And so I told him a story. I'm going to tell you the story too as well. I've even actually told this story from this stage before. And I told him about my friend named Tess. I was ending my summer in the high country of Colorado. I was working for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which is a Christian ministry for university students. And my supervisor had called me and said, Ken, your funding is down. You're going to have to take a pay cut. And I'm thinking, my life is getting ready to change a lot. I've got a wife and two kids at home. I'm going to have to get a second job. And so as I sat literally on the top of the mountain, on a mountaintop, I asked God, what am I supposed to do? Can you tell me what to do? And I clearly heard, this is kind of funny. I clearly heard, I'm supposed to get a job at a convenience store near my house in Kansas City. I'm like, yeah, I didn't hear that right, God. Are you sure? You know, nah, that's not what you said. And I kind of blew it off and went down the mountain. So fast forward a couple of weeks later, I'm back in Kansas City. And I'm standing in line at the store, the convenience store. That was when you had to go inside to pay for your gas. And so I'm standing in line to pay for my gas. And I remembered the vision, or what I thought was a vision. And I just thought, you know, I'm going to humor God. I'm just going to ask. And I ask in the most negatively way I could possibly ask. You don't want someone to work here like me. I mean, you're not looking, you're not hiring now, are you? Probably not. No, thanks. And the lady says, you know, actually, we are. Here's an application. Okay, well, great. I'll bring it back next week, month or so, you know. And she's like, you know, you should fill it out right now because the owner is here and he's never here. He's in the back. And so I fill it out, take it back to the owner, and he hires me on the spot. I know, crazy. But he hires me to work at the liquor store, not the convenience store. So I go home and I tell my wife and we go back. I go back a few days later and I said, you know, I appreciate it. I really do. I'm a pastor to college students, university students, and I don't know about working at the liquor store. It's probably just not going to look good. I mean, I don't have anything. You know, we went to the store. He goes, hey, it's okay. Don't worry about it. I just had a spot open up at the convenience store. When can you start? And so I started working at the convenience store. Fast forward, 4 months later, I'm sitting at McDonald's talking to this woman named Tess. We're praying. She had decided that she wanted to follow Jesus, to be a Christ follower. And over the past 4 or 5 months, she and I had been talking. And God had used our conversation in several situations around to bring Tess to a point where she could understand and know Jesus. And she wanted to take him into her life and make him the leader of her life. A few weeks later, the owner calls me, and it's kind of a precarious situation because he's kind of hem-hawing around a little bit and says, you know, I got to let you go. I'm sorry. It's just, I can't keep you on anymore. Appreciate it. And I'm walking home thinking, oh, I've got my wife and my two kids again. What am I going to do? 2 days later, my supervisor from InterVarsity calls and says, hey, guess what? Your funding's back up. We're bumping your salary up. You can quit your job. And I, yeah, okay, I'll quit. You see, the thing is, God didn't give me this big picture about what was going on. And he and I had some words afterwards. I said, really, God? For 4 or 5 months, I worked at that convenience store so Tess could come to follow you. And he's like, yeah, I sent my son to earth for Tess. Can you give me 4 or 5 months at a convenience store, Ken? I'm like, well, when you put it that way. Yeah, I didn't have the big picture. And I was reluctant, but I obeyed. He was obviously up to something bigger than I ever could have known. And God doesn't always give us the big picture. He's just asking us to be open, to be aware, and to be willing to step into those situations. So can I ask you, can I maybe even gently challenge you to consider the friendships with those people you have around you that God wants everyone to know about his son Jesus? He wants everyone to know. You don't have to know all the answers. You don't have to have a plan necessarily. It's good to know stuff. I'm not saying be a simpleton about the gospel story. I'm just saying you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to give them something to make it awkward. Just step into where God's already working. It really is good news. No, it's great news. And he wants us to share it. Now, I realize I've been directing most of my message tonight for those people who have accepted Jesus as the leader of your life, who have considered yourself Christ followers, but there are some people here that maybe you've got some hesitations, that you're keeping God at arm's distance. You don't agree with what I'm saying. Maybe you'd like to talk about it. We have this program coming up here in the fall. It's called Explore Christianity. It's food and conversations about God. And it's in October, and it's replacing the Alpha program that we used to do here. I'd love to invite you to come to that. It's 7 weeks long. And it's going to be a casual situation where we can talk about some of these issues that keeps you an arm's distance away from God. Or maybe somebody you know would be interested in this, and you and that person could come together. We'll even have a preview night in September 18th. if you just kind of want to check it out before we start in October. I want to close with this comment from Peter himself. Because right after this encounter with Cornelius in Acts 11, Paul has to go back to Jerusalem, and the Jerusalem church calls him in and says, "Dude, you're hanging out with Roman people. You're hanging out with the Gentiles. What's up with that? You can't do that." And so Peter tells him this entire story. He tells him about his vision. He tells him about Cornelius' vision. He tells him about the Holy Spirit coming to them. And this is what he says to them. He says, "If then God gave the same gift to them," and he meant the gift of the Holy Spirit to the Gentile people. "If God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" You see, God wants to gift his son, Jesus, to those people around us, to people like my friend Tess, or Archie's owner, Brent, people like your neighbor. We're the church. And the Bible says that we are the hope on earth. Who are we to stand in God's way? Amen.